last month, we began to look at a suggestion that one of our members had made, and I'm in the midst of trying to preach some of those lessons. But in keeping with, I don't want to say this exactly, in keeping with the installment of the new curriculum, where all of the classes are basically studying the story of the Bible, the request was made of me, and I'll just quote the request, to show the importance of seeing God's great gift, meaning His Word, as a whole. What I tried to do was to take a look at the Bible and ask myself the question, what is the story of the Bible? Basically, you know, if you're looking at the Bible as a whole, if you were sitting down with someone and talking about the Bible, and I've done that over the last couple of years especially, in some home Bible study type things, I've kind of done that, where I start with that question, what's the Bible about, and pretty much focus upon the story of the Bible. I think there are central themes to the Word of God. The most important one, obviously, the answer to that question, we looked at it last month. What is the story of the Bible? Well, it's the story of Jesus. You find within the Word of God, you find the story of Jesus from Genesis 3 to Revelation 22. So you find the story of Jesus in the Bible. We might also answer that question, though, and tonight we'll take a look at this, that it is also the story of the seed of Abraham. In other words, in one sense, the way the Bible is the story of Jesus, it is also the story of Abraham and his seed, or his descendants, those who are faithful to God's covenant. I'll come back and talk more about that. In a couple of lessons upcoming, we'll also answer that question by saying the Bible is the story of the kingdom of God. And lastly, we'll look at it and answer it by saying the Bible is the story of salvation. All four of those ideas are interrelated. All four of those ideas certainly overlap, although I'm going to try not to do that. So I won't say a lot about it being the story of Jesus or the story of the kingdom, but obviously you could easily overlap these points. Now, let's kind of get into this point tonight, that the Bible is the story of the seed of Abraham. Historically, we speak of people who are faithful to God's covenant. God has always, from the very beginning, had a covenant with man. If you think about it, from the time that God created man, put him in the garden, it was a simple covenant. It was oral, very simple. Not many laws, as far as we know, that Adam and Eve had to keep, but there was a covenant. And as long as they agreed to, for example, not eat of the fruit of the tree, keep be keepers of the garden, etc., as long as they agreed to that covenant, faithful to it, they were going to enjoy the benefits. From the time that God called Abraham, and I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time in Genesis and Acts. So if you want to turn to Acts and hold your finger there, I'm going to go back and forth a couple of verses and show something very interesting. But from the time that God called Abraham in Genesis 11, all people who are faithful, and you can check me on this, but all people who are faithful to God's covenant are considered to be the heirs of the promise, and they are considered to be the seed of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham. So if you think about it, very quickly, in fact, you might look at the opening chapters. If you're Moses and you're writing the book of Genesis, if God is giving these first few books of the Bible in the mid-1400s B.C., you really, in the first 10 chapters or 10 and a half chapters, you're simply writing the quote-unquote background information of the story of Abraham. It'd be much like, for example, if you were to talk about the formation of this country and you were leading up to George Washington. You might spend a chapter, or a few pages, or whatever it might be, talking about, the Pilgrims and Jamestown, and you might even go back further in history and talk about some of the basic principles of democracy and all of that kind of thing. But very quickly, you would get to the American Revolution, George Washington, and the point of your story. If you think about it, the Bible has done that. If you look at the Bible, just step back away from it and look at it, from the time that God calls Abraham, roughly 4,000 years ago, in Genesis 11, the story radically slows down. In other words, the first 11 chapters, or 10 and a half chapters, cover thousands of years. We don't know how many thousands exactly, but a long time, a long period of time. In fact, the whole history of man before the flood is covered in roughly a chapter, the latter part of chapter 4 and the bulk of chapter 5. So when you're looking at that, it's very quickly presented as background information, and then we get to the point. And the point is the heirs are the seed of Abraham. And from that point on, that's what the Bible talks about. And it refers to him. He's referred to throughout the Old Testament and, for that matter, throughout the New Testament. Abraham was called by God. If you're looking at Genesis 11, he was called by God in chapter 11. You don't see that. You see Abraham introduced, and it tells you who he is. He's the son of Terah, verse 26. Terah lived 70 years and begat these three sons, among whom was Abram, not his eldest son, but for the story of the Bible, the most important. And then it begins to tell you a little bit about that, but it doesn't tell you about the call. If you read carefully in Genesis 12, if you'll look at this, you'll notice the language is not that the Lord said unto Abram. I've actually heard it read that way and quoted that way, but that's not what the Bible says. It actually says the Lord had said to Abram. And that's important. Whether or not it takes place at that point or it had already taken place actually is important. I want you to hold your finger there and turn over with me, if you will, to Acts 7. In Acts 7, you're listening to Stephen tell the Jews, basically, their history and the significance of it. And that's important. In other words, you've got Stephen, and he's going to come to the point of teaching these Jews, arguing with these Jews, debating them, that Jesus was always the point of the Bible. Jesus was always the point of the Old Testament covenant. But if you'll notice, he's also going to be saying in this chapter that being an heir of the promise of Abraham was always the point. And if you look at Acts 7 and notice where he begins in verse 2, he starts with Abraham. And if you listen to it, he says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, listen. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham." And what he's basically going to do is tell you chronologically that calling that Genesis doesn't. So by inspiration, here's what he says. "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia," modern-day Iraq, "before he dwelt in Haran. And he said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into a land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans." Now you see that in Genesis 11. In other words, God called him, and you see it in Genesis 11. And then in Genesis 12, it tells us he had called him. He had said this to him. So Stephen is just putting it in chronological order. So he said, "Get thee out of thy country and come into a land that I'll show you." So he came out of the land of the Chaldeans, verse 4, and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, or from there, when his father was dead, Terah was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell. So he brought him to the land of Canaan. He gave him none inheritance in it, verse 5. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession. And then notice, as he mentions immediately here, "and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child." And he goes on with the story. Now, we're going to continue to touch upon that. But just note the point that Stephen is saying, it was always about Abraham and his seed. Now, go back with me, if you will, to Genesis 12. And let's look at the way Moses records this. Genesis 12, verse 1. "The Lord God had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee," and here are the promises, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You may remember last month when we talked about the story of Jesus, we pointed out that that necessarily includes Jesus, directly includes Jesus. For Paul, by inspiration in Galatians 3, points that out. So all the families of the earth will be blessed through your seed, Abraham. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth, and that's 75 people, incidentally, to go forth into the land of Canaan. To go into the land of Canaan, into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, and so forth. Now, as you're looking at this, what you begin to understand is that this is a great example of faith. There are three incidents in Abraham's life. We talk about Abraham being the great example of faith. When a person talks about patience, for example, we just spent time in the summer preaching a series of lessons on this or studying those. If we say patience, who's the great example of it? You'd probably say Job. If you said, who's the great example of faith? Most people will immediately think of Abraham. Well, why? Well, there are three major incidents in Abraham's life where Abraham demonstrates his great faith. Where God commands something and Abraham complies, follows. And if you notice, this sets a great spiritual precedent, and I'll mention that a couple of times, where his seed or his descendants do the same thing. Turn with me, if you will, a few pages over to Genesis 17, and really God points that out. Look at Genesis 17 and notice a couple of statements made in the Bible in chapters 17 and 18 here. Genesis 17, drop down to verse 4. Abram fell on his face and he said this, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but the name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." So God is changing his name here and establishing the fact that he's going to be the father of many nations. Now notice as he goes on here. And incidentally, remember that this is said when he's 90 years old. Basically, this is said before the fact has been established. Let's just say it like that at this point. But he says, "I'm going to make of thee a great nation." Then he says, verse 6, "And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee." Notice what God is saying here. "Thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and again, to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now notice verse 9 in particular. "And God said to Abraham," the father of many nations here, "God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in thy generations." Now you notice how God, in these initial blessings, begins immediately, even well before the fact that there are any descendants, God immediately begins to include Abraham's seed. Notice in chapter 18, very similarly, drop down to verse 16 of chapter 18. Now this is where the Lord comes with two angels and they visit Abraham. And if you remember, this is the incident where the Lord announces that he's going to, in fact, have a son, Isaac. And Sarah laughs, and that's why Isaac is called Isaac, because Isaac means laughter. But if you remember this, the Lord said something to Abraham in particular. Look down at verse 16. It said, "The men, the two angels, rose up from there, and they looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said," and I believe this to be Jesus here, you can disagree with that if you want, "but the Lord said, shall I hide this thing from Abraham, the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And notice verse 19, for I know him. And this is a very interesting statement. God said, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Notice how God in these passages, we could go on with that, but I'm not going to beat the point to death. But you notice how God is including in all of these passages of announcing the great blessing upon Abraham, God immediately, even before the fact of having a son, having Isaac nonetheless, God immediately begins to include the descendants, the seed of Abraham. Now, turn a few pages over to chapter 26, when Isaac has now been born, etc. And God is repeating the blessing to Isaac. And if you'll start in verse 1 with me, Genesis 26, verse 1, there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him. And he said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land that I'll tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. Now notice, for unto thee and unto thy seed, he says here. Paul will make a spiritual application of this very point in Romans 9. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. I will perform the oath which I swear to Abraham. And then verse 4, often considered a messianic verse. I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Notice verse 5. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Very quickly, you begin to see the point. Abraham was a great man of faith. Well, what does that mean? It means that God would speak to Abraham. God would command Abraham. And Abraham would obey the command. Abraham became a faithful servant to God, as all God's people are. Abraham heard the message of God, listened to what God said, and Abraham responded to it. And God uses that as an example throughout the Bible, beginning to end. God uses that as an example of exactly what it means to be a person of faith. It means to be like Abraham. Specifically, there's a great spiritual precedent, if you think about it, and I want to talk a little bit about it. A precedent of believing God, of taking God at His word, so to speak, against overwhelming odds. I mean, defying almost what is unbelievable. If you think about it, these incidents in Abraham's life, each one of them is an overwhelming situation where it's just not possible. And that's the way most people would have seen the things. I mean, think about the three incidents in his life. First of all, the one we've looked at, I want you to be turning to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, the one we've looked at in Genesis 11 and 12, not going to reread it. But think about that situation. I mean, we've read it so much, heard it so much, we don't even really think about it anymore. Abraham, where'd he come from? People can almost just respond in their sleep, Ur of the Chaldees. And it doesn't mean a lot. But if you stop to think about it, that is a magnificent event in the life of this individual. In fact, the writer of Hebrews graphically tells us what it meant to be Abraham and have God come to him and call him. And I want you to listen to this language. Look with me, if you will, at Hebrews 11. And we're going to drop down to where the writer cites Abraham. Look at verse 8. When he says, by faith. Now, what is faith? Look back at verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Expected is what the word hope means. The evidence of things not seen. Now look at verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Now you think about that for a moment. Here was a person who lived with all the people to whom he was related. His home, his family, his kinsmen, his fellow people of his national ethnic background. Here was a guy that God came to and he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pack up and leave your home. And I want you to leave everybody like you. In other words, I want you to leave all of the people that you know, that you're familiar with, the language that you speak. I want you to leave all of that behind. I'm not going to tell you where, but I'll show you where I want you to go. You just pack up and leave. Now, most people at that point alone would have said, no, I'm not doing that. But the Bible portrays it as, here is Abraham. God said, get up, get out of your country, take everything with you, you're not coming back, and just start on a journey and I'll show you where you're supposed to go. And Abraham obeyed. God commands, Abraham does. Notice as the Bible goes on to describe this. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned. That means he traveled all over the place. Notice, not staying put anywhere. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents, or maybe booths of some kind, with Isaac and Jacob. This goes on for generations. He doesn't have this home. The heirs with him of the same promise. Notice verse 10. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now that's faith. Here is God commanding. He knows it's God. But would you understand that command? God hasn't promised him at this point in his life. God hasn't really promised him anything except, I'll show you where I want you to go. Okay? Great, God. But, you know, that's not a lot. I mean, that doesn't sound like a great deal for leaving everything behind. But you don't see any argument? No belly aching? No, none of that. None of the rich young ruler? I'm sorry, but that's just too much to give up. He just obeys. I want you to drop down with me to verse 14. And notice as it continues here, and we'll pick up when it will say something else about him. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now he speaks of everybody that follows in Abraham's steps. But they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country. Notice this. You get to get into the emotions of Abraham. If they had been mindful of that country from whence or from where they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. What's he saying? If Abraham stopped to think about everything he was giving up, if that was in the heart of Abraham, he might not have left. But what you see in Abraham is God says it, he does it. By faith, Abraham, when God called him, obeyed. Notice as it goes on to say here, they might have had opportunity to return, but now they desire, verse 16, a better country, that is a heavenly one, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. That's really an astounding statement. You see what he's saying is, for Abraham and everybody like it, this is a great example, a precedent of faith. A person hears what God says, doesn't stop to think about what all it means, how much loss it means. And you might say, well, what are you saying? Let me tell you exactly what I'm saying. In today's terminology, you'd be like the person who wants to obey God. And you sit down with them, and they tell you they want to obey God, they want to go to heaven, etc., etc. And in your course of talking with them, they begin to talk about their life. And they tell you they've been married several times. And you realize you've got to tell this person, and any preacher knows, anybody knows that talks to anyone like this, it's just a sinking feeling in your gut. Because now you've got to tell them, you can't stay married to this individual, you've got to give all of that up and just go into a life with Jesus Christ. Most people by far stop and they think, they consider everything they've got to give up. It's like the person that's living in sin. They want to go to heaven. But the life of sin is a big, big deal. You see the difference with Abraham? God said, get up and go. He didn't stop to think about what he was leaving behind. He just obeyed. It's a great example of faith. I want you to go back with me to Genesis 15. It gets harder. Your faith grows. Your strength grows as a child of God. It gets more difficult. God makes it more difficult. And with Abraham, look at Genesis 15. He went. He went to the new country. He believed God. He trusted God. He obeyed God. But he got into the new land, and God wasn't making a great nation. So after a while, notice this in verse 1 of chapter 15, some years passed, literally. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram basically said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? Now, he's not arrogantly saying that. It's just that God has promised a great nation, descendants, a seed, and there ain't no kids. You know? And he's old. He says, seeing I go childless, and maybe you want me to adopt this steward, this servant in my house by the name of Eliezer of Damascus. Damascus of Syria that he obviously had picked up. And Abram said to God, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be your heir, Abram, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. You're going to father a child, Abraham. You're going to father a child. That's going to be your seed. It gets harder. Now I want you to, if you will, hold your finger there. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. Let's listen again to what the Hebrew writer says of this. And this time I'm turning to Hebrews 11, and drop down with me to verse 11. This speaks of Sarah. We often quote Sarah as laughing. She did. But the Bible also says she had faith. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. If God said it, it can be done. Now that's faith. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. She's too old, and Abraham's too old. But if God said it, it can be done. And therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, biologically speaking, to have children, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now that's faith. And if you go back to Genesis 15, you hear this classic verse, and it appears right here, that the writers of the New Testament so often quote. God said, look at verse 5. God said, look out toward the heaven and tell the stars, count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's faith. It's tested. It's challenged. God says, You're going to be a great nation. Of your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But it doesn't give them a child. Abram goes along for several years. And finally comes to God and basically says, well, did you mean for me to adopt somebody? I'm willing to do that, you know. Let me adopt Eliezer. No, Abram. What I said I meant. Your seed. Not something counted for your seed. Your seed. Now it gets harder. He has that child, doesn't he? Isaac. Turn with me to Genesis 22. Hold your finger at Hebrews 11, if you will. Turn to Genesis 22. He has that child, Isaac. And the child grows up. He's several years old now. And God comes to him and tests him. And basically, you know the story here, so I'm not going to belabor the point, but he tells him, take this child, take him out there on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. Kill him. What would go through your head? Let alone the fact that this is God telling you to kill your own child. That's bad enough. But this is illogical. This is the child that God said, through him, I'll bless all the nations of the earth. My point is, he's got to live. Logically, Isaac must live. He must grow up. He must father children so that all the nations of the earth can be blessed. He's got to live. And yet God says, kill him. Go back to Hebrews 11, and this is faith right here. Against overwhelming odds, things that make no sense, the world would never buy any of this. A person of faith says, whatever God says, that's what I'll do. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, if you'll drop down to verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise, and that's important, offered up his only begotten son. And that's important. Because logically, if he's the only one, it's got to come through Isaac. Of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting, and this is what he figured. Wrong, but that's okay. This is how he reckoned it. Accounting that God was able to raise him up. I'll put him to death. I'll kill him. That's what God says do. And God has the power to raise someone from the dead, so that's what God will do. God would raise him up. Notice. And when he counted that, he prepared to sacrifice him to kill him. Notice what God says. Go back to Genesis 22. Look at verse 12. And I consider this to be powerful. He said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know. That to me is an incredible statement. Listen to what God is saying. I tested you. I gave you the opportunity to fail. I gave you the opportunity to doubt. I gave you the opportunity, the circumstances, overwhelming circumstances, to say, that's too much. And yet you were faithful. Now I know that you fear God. Why is he the example of faith? Because he believes God. God says do it, he says okay. God says I will make it happen, he says I don't understand, but okay. God says do this, testing him, and Abraham has to say, this is the most illogical thing that could ever be required of me. And Abraham still says, okay. That's faith. That's the kind of faith that challenges us. That's why the writers of the New Testament, when they talk about faith, they talk about listening to God, obeying God, talk about doing what God says no matter what. They go to Abraham. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. I want you to go with me to Galatians 3. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time here, but I'm going to scan through Galatians 3 and just look at some verses, a couple of them throughout the chapter. And note how Paul picks up on this point and says, and here's the point of it, says to Christians, you've got to be like Abraham. In Galatians 3, remember the story here. Here are Jews, Christian Jews, who are trying to go back to the law of Moses. And basically, Paul's message is, don't stop at the law of Moses and frustrate the grace of God, Genesis 2, or Galatians 2, verse 21. But rather, be like Abraham. Be heirs of the promise with faithful Abraham. Be his seed. Look at verse 6 here. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. But we looked at the story. Abraham believed God. Basically what he's saying to the Galatians and to you, to me, is do you believe God? Do you believe God when it doesn't make sense? I mean, a person might say, doesn't make sense for God to require of me whatever. And you hear that. I've known people who would say, it doesn't make sense for God to say, don't have a piano in church. Now, to most of us, that's probably no big deal. To some people, it is. Some people say, it doesn't make sense for God to say, you can't stay married to this fourth in wife or husband when you got a family and you're happy and all of that kind of thing. It doesn't make sense. Be like Abraham. Believe God. Even when it doesn't make sense. And it'll be accounted to you for righteousness. It's not telling you to be stupid. It's not telling you to be a fool. It's not telling you to be illogical. It's telling you to believe in God. It's telling you that God knows what you can't know. And God can do what you can't do. So he says to the Galatians in verse 6, be like Abraham. Notice as he follows this, look down at verse 8 when he says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the Gentiles through faith, preached the gospel before unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. In other words, when God was calling Abraham, and this is an astounding thing, we look back at the story and we kind of separate that. God doesn't. When God was calling Abraham, God was looking ahead, you see. God would have understood exactly how his plan was going to unfold. Not just in giving him Isaac after so many years, but all the way down through history when the very Gentiles would be blessed through him. God was preaching the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. God could see that. Look at verse 9. So then they which be of faith, Christians, are blessed with faithful Abraham. You'll notice as it goes on here, down in verse 14, to say this, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we Christians, we Gentiles even, might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And finally, look at verse 26 that Edward read for us. You are all the children of God by faith, blessed with faithful Abraham by faith in Christ Jesus. As many as have been baptized into Christ Jesus. No Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Again, verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, or if you are Christ's seed, then you are also, notice, Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Why? Why? Why would God consider a Gentile part of Abraham's family? Now, there are a lot of people walking the face of the earth today who would say, well, he doesn't. Well, the Bible says he does. And not only does he say that they're blessed along with the Jews, you see. No, they are counted as the very seed of Abraham. I'm not going to turn there tonight, but this is where I'm going to start in Romans 9. What Paul is saying in Romans 9 is God exchanges. God no longer counts the physical descendants of Abraham. But look at verse 29 here. God counts those who are baptized into Christ as being Abraham's seed. Why? Why? Because you're just like your father. If you believe in Jesus and you're willing to obey him, and this is important that you hear this, you're willing to obey anything he says, no matter what. You're just like your father. And when you're tested, and when the odds are overwhelming, and when it would seem as though it makes no sense for God to say this, and you still say, if God says it, that's what I'm going to do, then you're just like your father. And that's why, and we'll close with this, turn to Hebrews 2. That's why when Jesus came to the earth, we often say, and the Bible does say, he took upon him the form of man. He took upon him to be like a human being. Well, that's true, but not quite. The Bible gets very specific in Hebrews 2. And he didn't just become human, did he? And he didn't just take on him the form of a man, did he? What did he really take on him? He took on himself the seed of Abraham. In other words, read it with me in Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, of course, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, Notice this. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. You see, he didn't just become human. If he'd become like the great majority of human beings, what would he have done? Well, when it got to be too hard, he would have said no. And when he was in the garden and he was saying, Father, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go through this. And God had said, no, you have to go through this. He would have said, well, then I'm not doing it. Because the majority of human beings would do that. And when everybody rejected him, all people began to turn against him. For example, in John 6, and they all began to go away from him. Everyone was leaving him because the sayings were hard. He would have been like most people and he would have said, wait a minute, come back. I didn't mean all of that. Or when they came to him and they said, be a king. We'll make you a king and we'll honor you and all of this kind of thing. It would have gone to his head if he'd been like most people. But he wasn't. He was like Abraham, wasn't he? And he obeyed God. No matter what. He did exactly what God commanded him to do. He took upon him the seed of Abraham. And so in all things it behooved him, notice verse 17, to be made like unto his brethren. Who are they? They're the seed of Abraham. They're the people who obey God. They're the people who follow God and answer his call. They're like their father, Abraham. We'll pick up next time as we talk about the story of the Bible. And we'll notice what God does with the seed of Abraham as he makes of them his kingdom. Here tonight, and you're not a Christian, you can be a child of God. We've read it and preached it tonight. By faith, obey God. Confess your belief in him. Be willing to do everything God says. Be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. And if you've done that, and there are things in your life that are not right, well, be like Abraham. Be willing to obey God. Don't consider what you might lose or have to give up or leave behind. Just be like Abraham. Obey God and look for the city in heaven. If you're here tonight and you need to come, please come. Always stand and sing.